Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through 29. Let me give a little introduction before we read this passage. The Gospel of Mark is known as the Gospel which is hard-hitting and fast. It breezes through from one important event in the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry to another. And the evidence continues to build that he is indeed the promised Messiah, the bringer of the kingdom of God, the deliverer and savior of God's people. Last week, we saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took his three closest disciples, who were Peter, James, and John. And they went up there, and the three disciples saw Jesus' appearance changed so much that the glory of his deity, the glory of God, shone through his humanity. And then two of the most prominent figures in the Old Testament showed up on the mountain. They came out of history and talked with him about his upcoming exodus, his departure at Jerusalem, where he would die for the sins of his people. Well, Jesus did die. He hung on the cross. He bore the sins of his people of all ages, of all nations. And he suffered the white, hot wrath of God against his people in his own body. As he offered himself as the victim on the altar, he was the true Lamb of God who took away the sins of his people. He took their place and bore the fires of hell so that their sins would be paid for and God's justice satisfied. The end result was justified, forgiven sinners who would be welcomed into the presence of God, dressed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, as Jesus and the three disciples came down the mountain, Jesus told them, just keep it to yourselves, keep quiet what you saw on the mountain. Don't tell anybody till after I've risen from the dead. Well, they didn't really understand what he meant by rising from the dead, but apparently they did obey him and didn't tell what they had seen. We know that Peter wrote about it later, and I think it's 2 Peter. There's a couple of paragraphs where he talks about being on the holy mountain. So let me go ahead and read now our text today from the ESV, Mark 9, 14 through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." That means he can't speak. "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I ask your disciples to cast it out." And they were not able. And he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing the boy terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Well, may God add his blessing to the reading and the opening up of his word today. Let us pray. Almighty Father, creator of heaven and earth, and sender of the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, open up your word to our understanding this day. May it come alive with all its truth and power, and do its special work of equipping us for service and for spiritual combat against the forces of evil. Arm us with the word of God, that we might extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. We pray in Jesus' mighty and all-conquering name. Amen. Amen. Well, verse 14 says, "And they came to the disciples." Well, who's the they? Well, from the previous passage, we see that it's the three plus Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They came down the mountain, four of them, right? So they came to the disciples. There were nine of them. And there was a great crowd around them, and the scribes, that is the religious teachers who were experts in transcribing, copying passages of the scripture, they were arguing with the disciples. And Jesus wanted to know, what's going on here? What are you all fussing about? And so a certain man stepped forward. We don't know his name. And he begins to tell Jesus about his son. He says he has a spirit that causes him to be mute. That is, he could not talk. Now, that wasn't bad enough. The spirit would at times seize the boy, throw him down on the ground, cause him to foam at the mouth, and his body would become rigid and stiff. What a terrible torment this young boy was being put through. Well, in one of the other parallel accounts in the Gospels, Luke chapter 9, verse 40, we read where the father adds this: "It shatters him. The spirit shatters him and will hardly leave him." So this was not a good spirit. This was a very bad spirit that would shatter a boy. Maybe you've seen one of these Greek movies where sometimes their custom is to take a plate and throw it down on the floor and shatter it into pieces. Well, that's what the spirit was doing to this boy. And it wasn't happening just occasionally, like once a year, but it was happening often. He said it would hardly leave him. So the boy was in constant misery and torment. How he had survived as long as he had is a wonder. Why had this evil spirit been tormenting this poor boy for so long? We don't really know why. We don't know why this spirit singled out this boy to make his existence miserable and even his life tenuous. That means he was hanging on by a thread, whether he would survive another day or not. We don't know. But we do know something about demons and the devil and evil. And I want to bring some of that out for us today. Well, Jesus described the devil and his demons like this in John 10:10. Says he calls him a thief. Thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus contrasts himself with these evil spirits, and he says, "But I came that men might have life and have it abundantly." So the devil is the great enemy of God and of his servants. He has people in his army, soldiers, that accomplish his wicked schemes, and they work among humans to steal their lives, to kill them and destroy them. That's exactly what was happening to this boy. He didn't have a life. He was in such constant torment. Well, what are demons? Well, they are spirits. who were under the command and control and direction of Satan. That is the devil. Well, who's the devil? Well, he's this being who, at some point in the past, evidently rebelled against God, wanting to dethrone God and put himself on the throne of the universe. We don't know a whole lot about the devil's origins, but we know he's opposed to God. He's opposed to God's people. In fact, he's opposed to all people, Christian or not. Jesus describes him in John 8:44. He says the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He's a liar and the father of lies. That's the devil. But Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the devil and all his demons are exactly opposite of God and his holy angels. God and his holy angels are good and holy and pure, and they give life and mercy, compassion and grace. They're faithful, they're true. But the devil and all his demons are rebellious against God and against his righteous rule. They are evil and wicked and impure and unclean and unholy, and they do all they can to deceive humanity and enslave them to evil thinking and actions. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, the god of this world, that is the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what the devil's doing. He's trying to blind people to keep them from seeing and understand the gospel. They want to keep people away from Jesus Christ, to keep them from believing so they can be saved and escape his power over them. What could be more evil than trying to prevent people coming to know Jesus Christ? To put it plainly, the devil and his demons have one mission in life, one job description, and that is to oppose God and to oppose the people of God and do all they can to disrupt and destroy the kingdom of God. They want to keep people away from God and keep them in their own captivity and clutches so they can deceive them and torment them and destroy them. But their evil intentions will not stand because someone entered human history who is mightier than they are.
Amen.
Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are no match for the devil and his demons. They must fall down before the power of the living God. And so the man says, I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Jesus said, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. So Jesus is here displaying what I might call holy impatience. He's chastising these people for their lack of faith. The boy was being tormented by this demon, and they didn't have enough faith in God that God would deliver the boy. What we see here, and this is the first point I really want to make today, is that human power alone is insufficient to combat evil powers. We need more than our own power. This boy had been suffering for years from tormenting by this demon. Nobody could set him free. His father was desperate. His father no doubt had spent much time in sorrow and weeping and anxiety and worry over his son. By the way, it was his only child. And here's this great crowd of people and 9 disciples of Jesus, and nobody could set the boy free. The demon was in control. The demon was probably laughing at the powerlessness of the people. No one could stop him from his gleeful torment, his torture of this helpless boy. The father, the disciples, the crowd had met their match. They could not stop the demon from vanquishing this boy. What does the word vanquish mean? Well, it means to overcome in battle. To subdue somebody or something completely. To defeat in a conflict or contest to gain mastery over. They could not stop this demon from defeating, from gaining mastery over this boy. The demon was vanquishing this poor child and nobody could do anything to stop it. Well, we see here a case where the devil and his demons and their power are manifest as destructive and dangerous and even fatal. We need to recognize that the devil has a lot of power. We need to know the reality about our enemy. The more we know about our enemy, the better we can deal with him. We need to realize that in our own human strength, we're lacking all of the power and skill we need to combat and defeat the devil and his demons. We need outside help for a complete victory. We need a power greater than their power. Well, they brought the boy to Jesus. The Spirit saw him. What does it do? Tries to torment the boy again, like defying Jesus. The boy fell down, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus didn't seem to be upset about it. He said to the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He's trying to do a little diagnosis on the boy, spiritual diagnosis. And the father said, "From childhood. It's often cast him into the fire and water to destroy him." Just like the devil, trying to destroy people. Well, when we look at the boy, we see an example of the fact, this fact, that Satan and his demons can do great harm to humans. I think one of the clearest examples of this is how the devil works in deceiving people and destroying people in the pro-abortion movement in our Western culture. Some otherwise intelligent people claim that a woman has so-called rights over her own body, which includes having an abortion if she wants it. They do not see, they do not want to see that this is not just rights over her body, but it's destroying the rights of the unborn child in her womb. So the devil has manipulated people's thinking so that millions of fetuses are being killed. They will never give birth. They'll never see the light of day. They'll never see the glory of God revealed in all creation around us. That makes the devil happy. They'll never have the opportunity to hear and believe the gospel and be saved. Satan has deceived people so that they're cut off from even the chance of life. This is the work of Satan, and millions of people are stupid enough to believe this lie. Well, that's just an example of how Satan works in a culture to bring about death and destruction. Let's return to the story. Look at the desperate father. He says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can..." He says, "All things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." So what we see here, what does Jesus do? He heals the boy, right? So we see that humble, weak faith is honored by God. We don't have to have perfect faith. A seed of faith is what we need. Here's a man in a desperate situation. He's about to lose his son to the powers of evil. But what does he do? He goes to the right place. Rather, he goes to the right person. He goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the right track. Who do you? Who do I go to in our desperate situations? If we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're on the right track. We're going to the one who has the power over the devil, the one who has power over all created things, because he created them and he governs them. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope in the desperate situations of our lives. Jesus affirms the cruciality of faith. We must believe God. We must believe in God. We must look to him in faith for his mercy. This man, like us, had faith, but not perfect faith. He needed more faith. He needed stronger faith. He acknowledged both his faith and the weakness of his faith. But again, he went to the right person. Wasn't dependent on him and the degree of faith, but on the one he was looking to, the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked Jesus to help him in his unbelief. This is what we too must do. Go to him with the faith that we have, be it small, medium, or great. Go to him with the faith that we have and ask him to strengthen and increase our faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But look at what God does, what Jesus does. He honors this man's weak and humble faith. Jesus delivers and heals his son completely. So, what we need to see here is that in verses 25 to 27, that Jesus Christ has absolute power and authority over Satan and his demons. Mm-hmm. Satan and his demons have power, but Jesus has much, much more power. When Jesus saw a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit. Sometimes they're called unclean. They're nasty, stinking, smelling spirits, demons, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. You see, Jesus discerned that this man, this boy, was being oppressed not only by a mute spirit, but a deaf spirit also. He couldn't speak, he couldn't hear. Called it an unclean spirit. He commands the demon to come out and to protect the boy from further oppression. He says, never come back. Never bother him again. You see, Jesus knew the operations of demons. He knew what they did. That they did not want to give up their territory. They would try to reclaim it. So he guarded the boy against that. We see that in our country today. Not long ago, that Supreme Court decision, Roe versus Wade, that allowed abortion, struck down by the Supreme Court. But what happened? Immediately the forces of evil keep trying to preserve and promote abortion any way they can. We are up against a wicked, unrelenting foe. He will not give up until he's cast into the fires of judgment. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, when you analyze what it's saying there, there are some tremendous, scheming, wicked, evil powers in the universe that are trying to disrupt God and his plan and his salvation and his people. We are up against a very wicked power. cosmic evil. But that's not the end of the story, because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has the victory over all of these powers. We can see it back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. God said to Satan, the serpent, I'll put enmity, that is hatred, hostility between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head. Satan, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise, going to crush your head. Jesus said in John 12, 31, now the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Paul said in Romans 16, 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. He's talking to the church. Will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul writes in Colossians 1, 13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from one kingdom to another, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you're in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have anything to fear from the devil. Hebrews 2 says, he partook of our human nature, verse 14, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Through his death on the cross, Jesus destroyed the power of the devil. Well, what are we to do? James, the brother of Jesus, said this in his book, chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. If you're submitted to God, you don't have to worry about the devil. Okay. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist him. He's going to try to perhaps tempt you, harass you. I don't know. You don't have to be afraid of him, though. He's a defeated creature. Revelation 12, we see his defeat. Says the devil, Revelation 12, 10, who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what's happening to the devil. He's on the way there. He's just kicking and screaming and trying to do as much damage and harm as he can. C.G. Burkhauer, Reformed theologian, says, in the book of Revelation, the dark appearance of the dragon on the scene in Revelation 12 is set behind the foreground of the Lamb who conquers. Just a little event over here, but the great glory and beauty of the book of Revelation is the Lamb who conquers. In Christ, we have the power to resist Satan. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's around. He's trying to devour whoever he can. What does Peter say to do? He says, resist him. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So he's a reality, but he's a defeated enemy. We need to resist him, firm in the faith. Mr. Burkhauer goes on to write, he said, because of the presence of so much evil in the world, we might easily be overcome with pessimism. You look at what's happening in the Ukraine. It's getting worse over there. All these enemies of our nation are getting worse and more powerful. We could easily be overcome, what's happening in our society, with pessimism. But we don't need to lose sight of the triumphant theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, rose, ascended, is ruling and reigning, and he's coming again. Evil will be judged. Satan and his demon will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, the Lord's Prayer is a good example of the perspective that we should have. It begins with the praise of God. And then, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It talks about our daily needs, and then delivering us from temptation, forgiving us of evil, of sins, and then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the whole prayer begins with God. It doesn't get to evil toward the end. So that's the right perspective. God is the great end and goal and reality of our faith. Satan appears now as an angel of light. But as Mr. Birkhauer says, he stands before the entrance of a dry desert and proclaims it as the way of paradise. But it's not. Now, one thing we need to be aware of, some people like to blame the devil for their sins. The devil made me do it. You probably heard that. We can't do that. We're responsible for our own spiritual lives, and we're responsible to avoid sin to the best of our ability by the grace of God. Well, the demon convulsed the boy and came out of him. He was laying there dead as a doornail. It appeared. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Well, you can imagine how happy the father was when he saw that. And the boy is probably in a state of shock. And the disciples are scratching their heads. How come we couldn't do that? And so they asked him in privately, verse 28, how come we couldn't cast it out? He said, this kind can come out only by prayer. You see, he says in Matthew 17, the parallel account, when they were talking to him and asking him, how come we couldn't cast the demon out? He said to them, because of your little faith. I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So from these two gospels, we get the answer that the disciples ask, how come we couldn't cast the demon out? In Mark's gospel, Jesus says, This kind of demonic oppression cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And then in Matthew's gospel, he says you have to have faith. You have to have faith. So the bottom line is, it takes faith in God's almighty power, and the resurrected power of the Son of God, faith in him to resist evil, to help people that may be oppressed by evil, to deliver people from demon oppression. So what have we seen today in this passage? We see, first of all, that human power alone is insufficient to combat evil powers. We need the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be on his side. And secondly, we have seen that Satan and his demons can do great harm to humans. This demon was about to kill this poor boy. And thirdly, we saw that humble and weak faith is honored by God. Most of us, our faith is not as strong as we would like for it to be. But when we humbly ask God to increase our faith, I believe he will honor that prayer. And we've seen fourthly, that Jesus Christ has absolute power and authority over Satan and his demons. We have nothing to fear from Satan or his demons. They are terrified at the very name of Jesus Christ. They will run with their tail between their legs at the very mention of the name of Jesus Christ. And we saw also here that prayer and faith are the Christian's weapons for combating demonic powers. A final exhortation from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:11. Paul tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's got schemes. He's got plans. He's going to try to trick us up. He's tripping up a lot of people. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Who do we wrestle against? We are wrestling against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. These are great, wicked, and evil powers. They are captivating men and women's minds and hearts, leading them astray, leading them away from God. Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God, which includes what? Faith, the Word of God, prayer, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So we are indeed in a spiritual battle and conflict in our lives and in our culture. We need to be sure Satan doesn't suck us in to his deceptions. We need to know the Word of God so we can recognize false doctrine and false teachings. We need to stay close to Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to give us discernment of evil things. But Christ has come. Christ has died and risen and ascended. He's with us by His Holy Spirit. He's recruited us to serve in His army that we might combat the forces of evil and help bring in the kingdom of God to a lost and dying world. So it's a great victory that Christ has won. We're on the winning side if we belong to Him. So let's rejoice and go forward to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the schemes and wiles of the devil and his power, limited power that he has, have been revealed to us in the Word of God so that we are not ignorant of his operations. But Lord, we're not afraid either, because we know Jesus has defeated him at the cross, and we're on the winning side. So use us, O Lord, in this life to bring in the blessed kingdom of God to people around us, to see them set free from the power of Satan and the power of evil. We rejoice that you've set us free from this power, and that we live in the freedom of the children of God. We thank you that we're in this everlasting kingdom. And one day it will be revealed in all of its glory. There'll be no evil, no sin, no devil, no demons in the heavenly country, but only the Lord Jesus Christ with his love and mercy and kindness. It's in his precious name we pray with thanksgiving.
Amen.